have 3 pages of Ellen White quotes that I brought along, and I can see how thrilled that makes you. Well, actually, nothing. I think if I read them all, you would be refreshed. Are you expecting that your merit will recommend you to the favor of God, and that you must be free from sin before you trust His power to save? If this is the struggle going on in your mind, I fear you will become discouraged. As the brazen serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so Christ was lifted up to draw you to Him. In our sinfulness, in our great need, look to Him and live. Selected Messages, Volume 3, and it goes on. 4 or 5 places in Selected Messages, Volume 3, Testimonies, Volume 5, worship booklet that Ellen White put together, a Review and Herald article in December 24, 89, March 8, 1892, June 23, 1896, September 3, 1901, come just as you are, and He will help you. Jesus wants to wash you from every stain of sin. He loved you before you ever loved Him. Call upon Jesus, and He will have mercy upon you. Call upon our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Manuscript 1, 1894. Jesus wants you to have heaven. Jesus wants you to enjoy its glories. Come just as you are. Every day, come just as you are. Every day. I got to thinking that for me, the best time of day to do that would be at night. You know, in the morning, you have this blank page in front of you. At night, you look back at the smudges on the page. And for me, that would be the best time to come to Jesus, just as I am every day. And He will forgive you your sins. He will make the bright beams of His righteousness shine into your hearts. He will bless you, and He will make you complete. There, 3 pages of Ellen White wasn't too bad, was it? The title of the sermon today is Hiroshima. Could have been called the Genesis formula, or it could have been called, I always get it backwards. A man stepped out of his house one morning, lived in the city, took a deep breath, and he strolled casually down the street, unhurried. An older man, pushing past middle age, a sensitive man, a man who was an optimist at heart, a man who loved to notice the little things. He breathed in deeply as he strolled past a shoe shop. He liked the smell of cured leather. A few shops further on, a special treat, He breathed in deeply as he strolled past the baker's shop. He stoops to stroke a kitten and notices the feel of the kitten's soft fur against his fingers. And he looks at his fingers and he marvels because he is a craftsman in metal. He is a craftsman who makes swords. He is a craftsman who heats the steel until it is so hot it can be folded in half. And then he beats the steel until the two halves become one. And he does that again and again and again and again. And the thought crosses his mind, when I was a child, my hands had none of that skill. Do any of you work with your hands for a living? Have you ever thought to look at your hands and wonder how the skill that is in them got there between the time you were 5 or 6 or 7 and now? It's kind of wonderful. As the man stood up from stroking the kitten, he hears aircraft engines. By this time, he has been able to pick out the sound of different aircraft. These are big aircraft, not many. He looks up in the sky, only 3. And this is Hiroshima. Nobody drops bombs on Hiroshima. They go over to Tokyo. They go everywhere else. But the man kind of squints up at the plane, and he thinks he sees something drop. And that's the last thought he ever has, because in a blinding flash of light, he is transformed into a pile of dust. The atomic bomb transformed a living, breathing, optimistic human being into a pile of dust. Man had discovered the Genesis formula. But of course, he got it backwards. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And let's read verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 verses 1 through 7. Yes, that is right. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And now we reach the Genesis formula. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man came alive. The Genesis formula. We get it backwards. God gets it right. We get it backwards. God gets it right. I love to imagine sometimes God in his design lab up in heaven, planning meticulously and with great fun and satisfaction, the design for this planet, the design of all the blossoms that he was going to put here. But blossoms are pretty much static. They're still. So why not give them wings and call them butterflies? Every little thing. And then to crown it all, humans. And in God's design lab up in heaven, he meticulously crafted the design for a human being. And then he took some dust. And out of a pile of dust, he kissed Adam into life. When you breathe breath into an unconscious person, you're giving them the kiss of life. God kissed Adam into life. And God gave Adam Eve. And Adam couldn't believe how beautiful she was. And the Lord God planted a garden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. God gave them paradise. They were designed and intended to live happily ever after. And that design is still woven into the fiber of our being today. Who doesn't love the story of Cinderella? Who doesn't love the happily ever after stories? No matter where you find them. God designed us to live happily ever after, but things went wrong. Adam and Eve left the garden. Now, their new and very, very different life began. Now this earth was different from the rest of the universe. Now we began to get things backwards. Time went by. Adam and Eve had a son. Do you remember how you felt when you looked at your first baby? And you looked them over pretty carefully if you were anything like me. Wow, yes, they do have fingernails already. Didn't those come later? They're already there. And maybe you put your finger in your baby's hand and it grasped it. And you thought it would be a wimpy little grasp, and you tried to pull away, and man, that was pretty strong. And Adam and Eve looked down in wonder and happiness at the perfection of their first baby. But perfect as they looked, Adam's boys weren't perfect. For they had been born with a propensity to sin, a natural bent to like sin, to love sin, to enjoy sin, to want to sin. Oh, they didn't know that it was called sin. They just knew that when they figured something out, that was the best way to do it. It was just being logical. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, it's a transgression of the law. We've all heard that. What is the law? The law is love. Love? Love to God. Love to each other. But here's where we get it backwards. Love says give. But I want to get. Love says, do it God's way. Sinatra sings, do it my way. And so today we find sin is a tyrant over us. And sin and its guilt is a burden upon us. And sin is a traitor within us. The world runs backwards. There are a very few people who deliberately, consciously choose hell. But most of us don't. Most of us choose what seems best. But because we get things backwards, what seems best isn't. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. Proverbs 3:5, lean not on your own understanding. Trust God with all your heart. It's like trying to trim the back of your hair in the mirror. You know, you keep moving the scissors the wrong way. I mean, you know that you're supposed to move them that way, but when you move them that way, they don't go that way, they go this way. Jesus knew this. Whoever will save his life, whoever tries to save his life, loses it. But whoever loses his life for me finds it. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I have a bridge in Brooklyn to sell you. Sure, right. Something inside me doesn't like that. Take my yoke upon you. Nobody puts a yoke on me. I've got a 357 to prove it. I don't know if you remember back to just before Y2K. And there were a few of us just before Sabbath school or between Sabbath school and church, I can't quite remember why, talking about how we'd stocked up food and you know, we were ready for Y2K when everything was going to collapse. We had plenty of food and plenty of water. And then, of course, some wise guy, probably Eldon, said, yeah, but you know, when people find out that you've got food and water, they're gonna come and take it from you. And then some other wise guy, could have been me, said, yeah, but I've got a 30-06 that says they ain't. Well, about somewhere in there, Henry Zollbrecht, our pastor, I think it was Henry back then, I can't remember. The pastor walked by, kind of said good morning, and stopped a little bit, listened, and then came on in. And just before the sermon, he said, now I hear that many of you have been forward-thinking and good planners, and you've stocked up all sorts of food and essentials to last you through the disaster of Y2K when everything, the world as we know it, ends. And I've also heard that some of you have stocked up on ammunition to protect your stuff. But of course, I just want to remind you that as Christians, our duty is to hand it out. To give it away. Don't like that. I don't like that. I want to do it my way. Cain wanted to worship God his way. He didn't like it when that was rejected. He didn't like it enough to murder Abel. The years passed, the generations went by, the centuries moved on. We kept on doing it our way, and as a result, our lifespan dropped from about 800 down to about 70 years, and then even lower. Somewhere in the Dark Ages, there were countries in Europe where the lifespan was in the 30-year range. No wonder they married when they were 14. And then in the fullness of time, a baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And Joseph and Mary looked down on that baby in wonder. And Mary pondered this in her heart. The shepherds looked down on that baby with joy, for the angel, they'd heard the angels sing. The three wise men looked down on that baby in worship and left him gifts. The unfallen worlds looked down on that baby and couldn't quite comprehend. The Heavenly Father himself looked down on that baby, that innocent baby, lying in a manger. Its little hands moving, its tiny fingers clenching. And 30-something years go by, and Mary looks down again on those fingers clenching in agony as nails are pounded through them into the wood below. Tough soldiers, angry at being assigned an unpleasant duty, roughly manhandle the cross into the hole and drop it with a thud, and those fingers clench in spasm. Powerful angels watch in horrible fascination at what man was doing to their dear leader. Angels strain against the leash that holds them. What is it that holds them back? Only their utter love for their Heavenly Father. Only their obedience from that love. They will not move against His will, but oh, it is hard to hold back. Lord, just one little angel, please. Breathless, silent, they watch for the signal. They watch for God to lift just a single finger. When God raises His finger, unbelievable things happen. Exodus 8:19, the plagues fell on Egypt, and the magicians of Pharaoh said, "This is the finger of God." Psalm 8:3-4, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers." You know, one of the problems we have in getting things backwards is that we tend to underestimate size. We tend to underestimate size. So here, let me give you a ruler, a measuring device. How big is the ocean? How big is God? Well, if we use the ocean as a measuring device, we find that God holds the waters, the oceans, in His hand. He measures the size of the oceans in the hollow of His hand. He measures the universe with the span of His hand. Isaiah 40, verse 12. We tend to underestimate. At the cross, if God had raised one finger, Earth would have ceased to exist. We would have been blasted out of space. There may have been an atom or two left floating out into the vacuum of space. God watched the cross, and then, unbelievably, He turned His back on His Son for his Son was made to be sin for us. Christ's agony as God turned away was greater even than the physical pain. The angels couldn't stand it any longer. They veiled their faces. The moment to die had come, and yet, within the huge heart of Jesus, though he felt completely abandoned by God, in a moment of absolute faith, Jesus turned to the scriptures and he clung to the promise, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And at that moment, perhaps God's finger trembled just a tiny bit, because if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, maybe God's finger trembled just a little, because it said, "The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and the sun grew dark." And those soldiers that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and feared greatly. Why didn't God give the command to obliterate this earth? Why did not God unleash those mighty angels? Why didn't God demolish these puny human beings who dared such a thing? God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should live happily ever after. The happily ever after is still true. The happily ever after is truly for you. You will physically live happily ever after. Ever, ever after. Well, what about my sins? I don't deserve it. Perhaps I deserve at least when I think that I do deserve it. Come to Jesus just as you are. Every day, come to Jesus just as you are. And what happens then is, like a very rich prince who falls in love with some poor Cinderella, who is up to her eyeballs in debt from trying to feed her sick mom and little brothers and sisters. She owes so much the grocer isn't giving her anything on credit anymore. And the prince falls in love with her, and he marries her, and all of her debts are put to his account.
Turn to hymn number 340. Jesus saves. Amen.